Well, hey guys, it is good to see you. I am Eric McAvoy, as Sean just said, and I do student ministries here at the South Campus. And it was sweet having Allie and Dominic up here. Dominic's in my ministry, Allie's in Gina's, so I'd say we've done a pretty good job. Parents, you've done well, as well. But again, it's really good to be here with you and hear a little bit about your guys' Love Works projects that you've been able to just love our community with. And this morning, we're going to talk about the children's room. And I want to start by talking about the word freedom. When you hear the word freedom, what are some things that come to mind for you? Some of you might think of our country, America, that values life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. For some of you kids and students, school's coming to a close. And you may think about summer and all of its not school activities and camps that you're going to be doing. If you're like my mom, though, you might be thinking of this video that you just saw on YouTube that showed cows who had been cooped up in a barn over the summer or over the whole winter. And then when spring comes, they're let out of this barn and they literally begin jumping for joy once they get into the field. It's hilarious. And my mom loves animals, so it just melts her heart. If you guys haven't seen it, go home and watch it, because that's pretty cool. But when we think of freedom, do we think about obeying and honoring our parents? I think sometimes these ideas can seem almost opposed to one another. Obeying my parents, that's not free. But I think they can be really related. And today, as we continue in our series, going through different rooms in the home, we're stopping, like I said, in the kids' room. Being a kid is such an important stage of life, and parents have such an important role to play in this. It's a season of learning for everybody. We all know parenting does not come with a manual once you leave the hospital. And I've recently seen this because, as many of you know, I just became an uncle about a week and a half ago. Woohoo! I was going to spend this whole time just showing you pictures, but I figured I should probably preach the word instead. But I will be leaving the church in the fall to become his nanny. But I noticed, as my brother and sister-in-law are new parents, they are sleep-deprived, very excited, and just like most new parents, very cautious. And my prayer has been for my nephew Alden, that for these last few months and continuing to his life, I'm sure I'll be praying this, that no matter how easy or difficult the times and the things that he faces, that he would glorify God with his life and experience the ultimate joy in knowing him. Now that's definitely freedom. And that also leads me to pray for his parents. Because, like I said, parents have such an important role in their kids' life and so much wisdom is needed in parenting them. I'm praying for patience for them. I'm praying that they would exemplify lives changed by Christ and the freedom that is found there. Because parental authority, which the Bible says is a reflection of God's authority, can bring a blessing and lifelong freedom in ways that we may not expect. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to read the first four verses. They should also be on the screen behind me if you can see past my big head. It starts by saying, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." I totally recognize how simple these verses sound and how complicated family dynamics can be. You can see dysfunction in probably any area of your own family. And while this is a difficult road to follow, we see in many places of the Bible, including this passage and the surrounding chapters, that pursuing Christ and living as he instructed is so satisfying and freeing. Before we look at the simple truth of these first four verses specifically, I think it is important that we notice them in the context of the letter. First, it's clear that Paul is writing to a church in Ephesus and is therefore talking to people who are pursuing Christ. In verses 22 through 24 of chapter 4, He says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul is pushing people to Christ and to living like we believe him. He's pushing us towards freedom, ultimate freedom that is found under God's authority. Freedom is knowing that you and I matter because God loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us and to give us new life. If I find my value in how successful a youth event that I throw is, by how many people or by what I think people glean from it or how much fun they had, or even if I get my value from how well I feel like I preach this sermon, and I don't do well, I feel like a total loser when this doesn't go well for me up here, or when it doesn't go well for me at a student ministries event. I have to fight off this lie that that's where my value comes from. You won't know how stressed I was this past week thinking about how clear I would be articulating things and if I didn't do a good job up here. And maybe you feel the same way. When you don't play well in a soccer game, when you don't feel pretty, when your friends are mean to you, when you yell at your kids, or when a business deal falls through. But that is not why we matter. Jesus said that if you follow him and you are his disciple, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Our value comes from God. Paul is trying to get us, the church, to live in a way that shows our true identity. Second, in the context of these verses, Paul also thinks specifically that family interactions are an important way for us to learn our identity and to know our identity in Christ. And he begins this section on the family in chapter 5, verse 21, by saying, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. He begins by starting with husbands and wives, then goes on to talk about children and parents, and then slaves and masters, who were also considered part of the home at that time. Paul knows that by submitting to one another, this can be difficult because we are imperfect people who insist on our own way and think we know what's best for us. We all make mistakes and can be rude or mean, or have kids that are rude or mean. And some of us might not even have Christian families, and yet are we still held to the standard of honoring and obeying our parents? Well, I think I would argue, first of all, that regardless of faith, most parents have more wisdom than your average 16-year-old when it comes to life lessons. And if we are pursuing Christ, as long as what our parents are asking of us, or whoever in our life that's not following Christ, or even people that are following Christ for that matter, are asking us to do something that is sin, I don't think they were held to that. Because when we show the authority of Christ in our lives, Christ can use us to witness to our family. Also, I've encouraged people who don't have this scenario, don't have a life with parents who love the Lord or family members who love the Lord, to find people in the church who will offer godly advice and continue to point us to the freedom found in Christ. All right, so now I think we should dive into our passage, and let's look first at what Paul says to children. What I love about this is he does not tell parents, hey, have your children obey you. Make sure that they're obedient. Instead, he speaks directly to these kids. He tells them to obey their parents in the Lord. I can tell you right now that if you're rebelling against your parents, it'll be difficult for you to be obedient to God, or to even be close to God, for that matter. I was talking to my brother recently, and he said it was cool that I shared this, especially as I was mulling through what this looks like. At the end of his high school years, he was kind of in this constant tension. He became more interested in God, was involved in Young Life, and enjoyed serving, and really wanted to work on this relationship. But he could care less about obeying our parents. He was still out getting tattoos and being sneaky about it. And after a while, he felt like he just wasn't growing. He couldn't get any closer to God. He knew that God called him to be obedient to his parents, and that was something that was blocking his relationship with God. And it wasn't until he began to obey the authority that God had placed in his life through my parents at that time that he began to grow. And he would tell you to this day that obedience to my parents was one of the first steps to gaining a healthy relationship with the Lord. In Romans, Paul says that God has set up earthly authorities. And now, for us, by submitting to our parents, if you're in the house, or submitting to other authorities and obeying them, you are acknowledging that ultimately God is in control. You are showing that a big, loving, powerful God is in control. That's free. I think we must be careful, too, because if you're like me, kind of different from my brother, I was very obedient for the wrong reasons in many, many regards. Well, I think it's okay to be obedient, even when we don't feel like it, because it's the right thing to do. For me, it was an issue of pride. And that's not freedom at all. When I judge myself based on how good I am, or by how much I'm obeying my parents, that's ensnaring. It reminds me of the older brother in Jesus' story of the prodigal son in Luke 15. The younger son knew his mistakes after he'd run off and squandered his father's wealth. And he realized how, by being so disobedient, it had ruined his life, and he came back to repent. However, the older son, which I always resonated with, and I was always frustrated, like, yeah, why didn't he get that party? Like, what the heck? That's me. I want a party. But he was so frustrated that he felt like he wasn't getting the love and attention he deserved for always being in what in his mind was good. He thought he could earn his father's love by being obedient, when in fact his dad loved him regardless of his actions. And so this dynamic with children of being obedient, this is a hard balance that I think we need to continue to work through and learn through. Now again, does that mean you have to be obedient to everything your parents are telling you? And that's where I think this phrase at the end of that first part of the verse we read, in the Lord, provides a good indicator. Part of that phrase means that you obey them in a way to be obedient to the Lord. One of the best ways that you can learn to be obedient to our loving God is by being obedient to your parents, just like the example I gave with my brother. But if they tell you to do something that is sin or against the Bible, don't do it. We have tons of examples in Scripture where people were told to do something that was against God's law, and they were very gracious in the way that they said that they weren't going to follow that, and they accepted the consequences that came. And yet they knew of a higher authority that they had in their lives. They were called first to obey God. Then Paul ends this first verse by saying, children, obey your parents, for this is right. He's appealing to what we call natural law. This is kind of his first reason, which for some of us doesn't mean much. But this natural law means that something God has written, it's something that God has written on every human heart. This isn't just what Christians believe. It's the standard thing to do in every culture. All societies see the recognition of parental authority over children as necessary for a stable society. For example, we view education as being another aspect that's an important part of a stable society. Did you know that in the U.S., 1 out of 5 students will not graduate high school? They'll drop out. And a recent survey done by the Barna Group showed that 76% of people believed that greater parental involvement would help improve lower performing schools and would help these situations. We have tons of research that shows as parents are involved in schooling that the students will do better. There's such a benefit to adult authority. We can see that. That's natural. That's why it's right. And eventually, we get older and move out of the house. Paul goes on in this passage to quote the fifth commandment in verse 2. He says, honor your father and mother. The command to honor one's parents is lived out primarily by willfully obeying our parents when we are underage and in their care. But as adults, it is important that we don't lose the value of honoring our parents, although it is no longer by direct obedience. As a 25-year-old, I live on my own. And I'm not expected to obey my parents by doing chores in their house or even my own house for them. Although I do try to clean, don't worry. Nor do they call me and check to make sure that I'm back at my house at a certain time. That would be obnoxious. But I certainly do seek to respect them. I value what they say. I try to be willing to help them when things are difficult. And for me, I think there are several questions that we should ask ourselves as we seek to honor our parents, no matter what stage of life we're in. And that is, how do I care for them? How do I interact with them or speak with them in the presence of my peers, or for that matter, when nobody's listening or watching? And some of you, that might be even amongst your kids. Because what does my interaction with my parents reveal about what I think about my Heavenly Father, despite the job I feel like my parents did in my life? We love because Christ first loved us. And your kids, your peers, will see this example of how you interact with your parents. And they will be able to follow that example into their lives. Paul goes on because he knows that just by telling some people, obey your parents because it's right, that not all kids are going to want to do that. And so he says it's best for us. After he quotes the fifth commandment, he gives a second reason for obedience, and that is that it's best for you. He says it's the commandment that has a promise that says, so that it may go well with you and you may enjoy long life on the earth. Our actions are never without positive or negative consequences. Eat too many Skittles, which I love Skittles. Some of you kids can insert your own candy, or adults that matter, your little Dove bar, whatever it is. Eat too many of those, and you'll feel sick. Choose not to do your homework. I know this is so hard for some of us students. Choose not to do your homework because this class is terrible, and it's not going to... Who's going to use math once you leave high school, right? But you choose to not do your homework, guess what? You're going to have to repeat that very class that you're ready to get out of. Obviously, natural consequences of those actions. Also, I recently just saw a documentary called Undefeated. I don't know if any of you have seen this. It came out a couple years ago. And I saw it by recommendation of Sean, first of all, because he said it was an amazing documentary, and second of all, because it had a good illustration for my sermon today. So yeah, I'm going to watch that. That sounds good. And in this movie, it shows a transformation of inner-city kids on a football team when they are taught the value of doing the right thing, which includes listening to their coaches and to think outside of their own interests. This had been a school that had a terrible football record. But for many of these kids, this was kind of their life. This is what they lived for. And often it was selfishly so they could feel better about themselves or kind of live through kind of whatever difficult circumstances that they were in. And then there's a young boy in the movie that they call Money. And he's a decent football player, but he's much better academically. He knows he won't be playing after high school, and so this is his senior year. He really wants to play and do well. And a few games into the season, he gets injured, which forces him to miss what he thinks is going to be the rest of the season. Just like a normal reaction for many of us, depression hits him, and he kind of just says, I'm done with this. So he stops going to school. He doesn't want to do physical therapy. And he's just, rightfully so, we can resonate with this feeling of football, especially in a community where he's living with his grandma, doesn't have much going for him. Football gave him value in that. But his coach, who is much like a father figure for him, hunts him down. And you see little snippets of this in the movie, and you hear about it later. And he keeps telling him, you need to come back to class. You need to do physical therapy. And this is a struggle, but Money, this guy, ends up listening to his coach and is able to rehab and make the last game that they play that season, which happens to be the first game of playoffs. And this team has never won a playoff game in the history of its school, which was over 100 years. So the fact that he gets to play in this is just so amazing. But it doesn't stop there. That's not only the reward that he got to play because he worked hard, because he was obedient to what his coach asked him. During practice that week before the game, Coach Bill, who's this guy who just really loves these students and really wants them to not make their foundation football, but make it on doing the right things, he pulls Money aside and he reminds him of what he's always been telling their football crew. If you do the right thing, people will continue to help you. He then goes on to say that someone has heard his story who is very blessed and very well off financially. And when they heard about him, they had never met him. They didn't know who he was, but they knew that he was striving academically. This anonymous donor said that they were willing to pay the entirety of Money's college education. Whatever, wherever he went, wherever he got accepted, wherever he wanted to go, they were going to pay for his schooling. And he just, you see him, he just stops for a second and he just lowers his face. And you don't know what he's doing. He takes off his helmet and he starts grabbing his eyes. And he's just overwhelmed by this blessing that he had received when he had no way anticipated. But this, when people had heard of the hard work he was doing, he was blessed by it. Sometimes obedience is painful, and sometimes we miss out on things that we really want to do. Sometimes we don't understand why we have to do something, or we can be so short-sighted. But I think, just like this anonymous donor, God can bless us with some amazing things. Obedience can shape our character and even come with a reward. This isn't a guarantee that children won't die young or have struggles in life, but generally speaking, obedient children will be kept from harm's way. They will be spared bad habits, bad friends. There's practical freedom found here in self-control when we live according to God's design. Sometimes we don't know what God is doing in our very lives. You guys can experience this. I'm sure there's times we're even going through that, some of you right now. But he has called us to be obedient in following him. Remember, the good, loving, all-powerful God has our lives in his hand. And as kids, are we practicing with our parents? Are we being obedient to our parents? So concerning ultimate freedom that's found under God's authority and the authority that he has placed in our lives, that's what Paul says to children. But he doesn't stop there. He moves on to parents. I'm not a parent, but I see that it is not an easy task. Could be a very, very rewarding one, but not an easy one. As soon as you have a method set, this is true in my family, the next child comes around to switch everything up and ensures that that method is completely ineffective. This process is messy, parenting process, but Paul gives some advice in verse 4. He says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Why does Paul only refer to fathers? Is he just being a super misogynistic? No, I don't think so. I think he's most likely using it for emphasis because fathers represented the head of the household and responsible for discipline, especially back in the ancient world. In fact, back when Paul was writing, parents could discipline their children however they wanted to, or fathers could discipline their children however they want to, and they could even kill their kids for being disobedient, and it was completely legal for them to do that. So the principle that he's laying out for while he's speaking to fathers, I think, carries on to both fathers and mothers, and it's important for us to hear. What does he mean? In the Message Bible, it goes on to explain exasperate a little more. It says, "Fathers, do not exasperate them by coming down hard on them. Take them by the hand and lead them in the way of the master." Paul knows the importance of discipline, but his emphasis here is on pointing kids to God's authority. An authority who says his yoke is easy and his burden is light. An authority that teaches us contentment despite our circumstances. I just love the imagery of this, of the way that the Message translates that. It's the idea of walking alongside your child, hand in hand, going through life with them. And it doesn't mean that they won't get mad that you are dislike the discipline. Obviously, that's completely true in our lives, even when we're doing it in the most godly manner possible. But are we being reasonable as parents? Are we listening to them and not just disciplining them when we're angry or in our anger? The hope is that you're leading them to Christ, who is the most loving, most caring, most freeing person that they can interact with and get to know. But how will they know they're obeying the Lord unless you tell them? Why would they want to obey and follow the Lord unless you show them why it's worth it? The book Sticky Faith, it's a book came out recently, and was looking at why so many students abandon their faith once they leave the home. And they're seeking for ways to make faith stick and to make it something that they live through and they relish in their adulthood. They found some kind of sad statistics. In a national survey, they found that only 12% of teenagers regularly have conversations about life or faith with their moms, and only 5% do so with their dads. One of their many lives for them is church. They have church where they talk about faith a little bit or hear a good message. They have their friends that they can be completely different with. They have their family that they act different with. They have school. And so when there's not this interaction, it just stays in that one little section. Involving kids in real-life discussions and telling them what you're learning in your faith as parents or what you're learning in big church and not just asking them what they learned in Sunday school makes faith more tangible. It makes obeying Christ a more desirable thing when it's not just a Sunday or dinner prayer thing. As your kids grow older, let them hear about faith questions that you have. Where is God challenging you? What are you having a hard time with? Growing up, my mom used to put scripture all around our house. She still does. Not in my house. That'd be cool. I'd be okay with that. But whenever I go over, there's always scripture posted somewhere, and it changes all the time. As a kid, though, scripture was on a note card stuck on our bathroom mirror. It was at the bottom of a chore list. It was placed in an encouraging note in my lunch, sometimes written on the napkin. It was on the fridge or part of the kitchen decorations. Sometimes I would forget they were even there, just because it's always next to me. And then I'd be brushing my teeth one night, and my mom would come by and would tell me why she loved that verse or what it was speaking into her life at that moment. Sometimes we'd even talk about her prayer journal and how God was responding to her prayers or how she wasn't or what she was still praying and what she was still hoping. My dad would take us out on little dates to the movies as us four boys, individually or sometimes together. We'd get donuts or we'd go out to coffee as we got older. And he'd always have an intentional question to ask or just a time where he'd want to listen. And he would do this to all of us, whoever he felt like spoiling at the moment. In my later teenage years, I greatly valued the way my dad shared what he was learning in his life as well. Things that he was having a hard time with, things that he was struggling, obviously within right boundaries. But I felt like I was a part of a journey that is going to extend into my adulthood, and he wanted to be mentoring me in that process. And it's something that I still get to do with both my parents. They definitely were not perfect parents, obviously. And neither was I always obedient, although I might have been more than some of my siblings. But I don't know what has driven my parents or other parents that I know to prayer more, driven them to their knees more than parenting. You have had to, those of you who are parents, and still do have to ask for wisdom. You've had to learn when to let go and trust that God has things in control. You've had to constantly remind yourselves that God is so much bigger than your successes and than your failures as a parent. And that is freeing. God has your kids in his hands. And we want our kids to grow up and to know that same freedom. So no matter what stages of life that we're in, let us be wise and make the most of every opportunity, just like Ephesians 5:16 says earlier in this passage. Let us learn to submit to the ultimate authority and be an example of submitting to the ultimate authority in whom we can find ultimate freedom. Join me in prayer, you guys. God, you're so good. Thank you for the opportunity I had to share what's on my heart and the way that you've instructed me through this process. I pray for us who are children and even in our parents' home at this moment, God, in this room. God, I pray that you would help us to see the value of being obedient. Not only that it is right and things will go easier for us, but that it pleases you and will have such a beneficial effect in our lives as we interact with authority throughout our lives, God. And you not only give us that practical freedom, but also blessings that come along with that, as you've promised. For those of us that are parents, God, or for any of us who are involved in kids' lives and people's lives in here who desire to mentor. God, would you be with us as we seek wisdom in the way that we show Christ to these young people? Would you help us to be patient? Would you help us to be loving? Would you help us to take them by the hand and lead them in the way of the Master? For you are good, and you provide a freedom in knowing that you are so much bigger than the circumstances that we are in or the things that we're facing. And we want to know that freedom, and we want others in this body, young and old, to know that freedom. So we thank you again for this time. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.